Glory to God. Welcome everyone to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We've been on a series, and we call it Healing Month. So November was Healing Month, and some of the messages went longer and went into multiple parts. And so here we are in the next month, and Healing Month has leaked over into December. Glory to God. So we're excited about that. What we were talking about last week, we were talking about three key elements to receive your healing. And so let's go ahead and go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. This is our key scripture. And so we finally got internet at our home, so we'll be getting some more of the messages uploaded onto our website, hallelujah, this week. So it's been a little scarce lately, but we'll get it back again, hallelujah. Three key elements to receive your healing. James chapter 5, matter of fact, we read the whole chapter. Actually, not quite the whole chapter. We read verses 1 to 18. And verses 1 to 18 talks about this, reaping our harvest of increase in any and every area of our lives. So initially, he starts out talking about finances, and then he ends up talking about healing. And right in the middle, he keeps using this word over and over and over. He uses the word patience. Verse 7, patience. Verse 8, patience. Verse 10, patience. Verse 11, patience. And verse 9 has nothing to do with patience. And then, you know, since I was a teenager, I would talk to the Lord. I'd say, why is verse 9 in there? And there's no patience. It's kind of like the hamburger. It's got, you know, the bun on both sides, and it's just, what's going on here? Patience on both sides. Doesn't make sense. Then a few years ago, in one of the series I was teaching, all of a sudden it began to make sense. So I'm going to share some things about that this morning. But last week we talked about James chapter 5, verses 1 to 18, is all about reaping our harvest of increase. And so whether it's finances, whether it's physical healing and health, that's what this chapter is about. And there are three key elements revealed in this chapter, and we started we started out with one of the keys last week and didn't get any farther than that. So we're going to pick up today and talk about the second and the third key, Lord willing. And so we see James chapter 5 and verse 4 says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And that word cry is the word call and scream. So our money is calling out. And the cries, that word cries is the same word used as in Luke chapter 18 that we talked about. It's the word call or shout. The cries of the reapers. The cries of the reapers. That is the shout of faith and praise. The shout of faith and praise has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. And so this is the beginning, is talking about the wicked rich, the wicked rich, the wicked rich, and how we as reapers, the shout of faith and praise has reached his ears. And because our shout of faith and praise has reached his ears, verse 7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, or family, until the coming of the Lord. And again, the coming was this phrase. This is not talking about the second coming. This is not talking about something in an event in the future, even though it's used this way and it can apply. This word coming in the Greek means to often be near. His presence, often being near. So this is not just a one-time event. This is not just a second-time event. This is something that he wants to often happen. His presence to often happen. And so we read other scriptures that literally said the same thing and made this very clear to us, that this is something that he wants to do. He wants to rain righteousness on us. He wants to set things right, put things right, and make things right. And that is this coming. So we need to be patient, because he wants to come and rain righteousness on us. And then as an example, he said, listen, I want you to look at the farmer. Just as an example, I want you to look at the farmer, how the farmer waits for the precious fruit or the harvest of the earth. The farmer sows, the farmer plants, and then there's this portion of time that he needs to be patient. He needs to be patient. See, he's patiently waiting, what? Until he receives the early and the latter rain. He's patiently waiting until he gets the rain. We read that in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Until you receive the rain, till he sets things right, he rains righteousness on us. He set things right, puts things right, and makes things right. So financially, physically, in regards to our healing, we're talking about healing month, that's what he's talking about here. He's reaping our harvest of increase in every area of our lives. He says, this is one of those keys. This is one of the keys. It's the key we worked on last week, and we focused on, was this word patient. And the word patient means to be constant, consistent, endurance, and perseverance. In other words, it's being the same day in and day out, constant, constant, constant. Patient doesn't just mean waiting, you know, frustrated because we have to wait. No, patience just means constant, consistent, endurance. It's not a 50-yard dash. This is not just something that we do for, you know, 24 hours. Well, I can hang on for 1 week. No, this is not just a 1 day, 1 week thing. This is endurance. This is the long haul. This is what we do day in and day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Patience. Patience is the first key that he talks about here. Patience. And then the second key, as we get into verse 8, it says, you also, just as the farmer is patient waiting for the rain so he can receive and reap his harvest, he said, verse 8 says, you also. In other words, as you also, we are to act like the farmer. We're act like the farmer, what we sow, but we also then need to be patient. And so here's the three keys right here, and we're going to get into the second one. He said, number one, you be patient. Number two, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. And that's the same word coming. This often being near of his presence is at hand. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren or family, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And you have heard of the, King James says perseverance. That's the word patience also. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Hallelujah. So, number one, be patient. Number two, the second key is establish your hearts. And the third key element to receiving our healing is do not grumble. So now we're going to pick up on the second key right now, establish your hearts. And as we finished last week, I mentioned that the word hearts, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, has to do and means it can either be translated mind or spirit. Our heart is our mind and our spirit. Okay? So now, sometimes in the context, we have to determine which one, but a lot of times it's talking about both. Our heart is our mind and our spirit, or our spirit and our mind. So he said that the word establish. The word establish means to fix, to turn, to turn. It means to resolutely in a certain direction. Resolutely in a certain direction. When the Bible says that Jesus set his heart like flint, or set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, what was he doing? He was very resolute in a certain direction. I'm going this way, and I'm not going to turn to the right or the left. He was very fixed in his direction, a certain direction. It also means to be steadfastly set. Steadfastly set. You know, if someone, if you use the phrase, someone sets their jaw, that means they've made the choice, they've made a decision, and they're not turning back. And it also means the word strengthen. Strengthen. In other words, if we learn how to strengthen our heart, if we learn how to establish our heart, we will strengthen ourselves. There will be strength. Hallelujah. So first of all, let's go ahead to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or family, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, this world's system, the way it thinks, the way it functions, the way it operates. But be transformed. And how do we do that, Lord? How do we be transformed? Our being transformed is by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we want to prove and demonstrate what God's perfect, His good, acceptable, and perfect will is. We must renew our minds. See, the interesting thing is that our minds don't automatically come renewed. He doesn't do that for us. We must do that for ourselves. Because we're not to be conformed to this world. One translation says, pressed into its mold. There is a mold that this world system is trying to squeeze us into and make us look like. There's this mold. But God says, listen, I have a mold for you, and it is not like that. So don't allow the world to squeeze you, press you, and form you into one of its puppets, one of its molds. I want you to look like what I have for you. So how do we do that? Transform our mind with the Word of God. So we need to renew our mind with the Word of God. This is a very important key. In order to establish our heart, we're going to understand it's going to have everything to do with our feeding on the Word of God and changing the way we think and changing the way we believe. See, our thinking will have to do with our mind, and our believing has to do with our heart. Believing is a spiritual force. Believing says what faith is. Believing has to do with the heart, with our spirit. And changing the way we think has to do with our mind, renewing our mind with the Word of God. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, if then you were raised with Christ, and we were, if we're born again, we've been raised up together with Him. Amen? We've been made to sit together in heavenly places, Ephesians says, in Christ Jesus. So, Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, and as born again believers, we have been, this is what we're to do. As believers who have been raised up with Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places, this is what we're to do. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What are we to do? We're to seek the things which are above. Seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Matter of fact, some translations, the word mind would be affections. Set your mind and affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. So I'm going to dissect that in a little bit, but let's go back to verse 2. Set your mind or affections on things above. This is part of transforming our mind. This is part of being transformed. We set our affections on things above and not on the earth. So we can enjoy things, we can desire things, we can want things here on the earth, but what He's telling us here is don't allow them to become more important. Right? Don't love the car, don't love the house, don't love these other things more than Him. We're to set our affections on Him. He is to be most important in our lives. Set your affection, set your mind and your affection on things above, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. So when he talks about above, he's talking about heavenly things. He's talking about kingdom of God stuff. Amen? We're to set our mind on things above. In other words, we want to think like God thinks, and we want to talk like God thinks, and we want to act like God thinks, because we want God results, right? God has never failed. God has never made a mistake. God has never said oops. And so it's very important for us to understand if we want God results, we're going to have to act like Him, think like Him, talk like Him. And so we need to set our affection or our mind on things above. And so we're going to get a little bit more about what that is. But that would include the renewing of our mind with His Word. Amen. The renewing of our mind with His words. Changing the way we think. Set our affection on things above. Godly things, heavenly things, kingdom of God stuff. Hallelujah. And so, then he goes on to say, for you died. When we got born again, our old man died. We became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, and all things became new. The old things died. And so that's why we're to set our things on our mind and our affection on things above, because, and not on things on the earth, because we died. I use this analogy often, but you know, it's hard to tempt someone at a funeral. You know, you go to a funeral and the person's in the casket and you know it's open, and you can't just, you know what, bribe them. You can't bribe them with $100. You can't bribe them with $1,000. You can't tempt them with anything. Why? Because they're dead. They're dead. And this is what God is letting us know. Listen, your old man has died. So quit feeding it. Quit feeding the old man. Set your mind and affection on things above. Right? Feed your spirit man. Feed who you are, the new creature in Christ Jesus. Feed that man. Feed the new man. Feed him. Quit feeding the old man. Why? Because you died. You died, so stay dead. You died, so stay dead. Right? The old man died, so let him stay dead. For you died, and your life is hidden. That's the word, the Greek word, it means kept secret. Your life is hidden or kept secret with Christ in God. In other words, if we're going to allow this world to squeeze us in its mold, we're going to have this real shallow idea of who we are. We're going to have a very twisted idea of who we are. But God said, listen, don't set your affections on things on the earth. Don't allow the world system to press you and squeeze you in its mold. He says, because I have something bigger and better for you. So you set your affection on things above. Why? Because, can you catch this? He says, set your affection on and your mind on things above, because you're dead and your life has been hidden or kept secret in Christ in God. Your life, who you really are, has been hidden, not hidden from you, but hidden for you. It's not kept secret from you, it's kept secret for you. And so, but in order for you to find out who you really are, you're going to have to set your mind on things above, because it's hid or kept secret in Him, in God. It's not here on the earth, it's in Him, in God. Who we are in Christ is hid in Him and God. And so we need to set our mind and our affections on things above in order for us to even find out who we really are. Isn't that good? Hiya! Who we really are is hid in Him. Next verse, verse 4. When Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means the anointed one. And when it's referring to Christ, the Anointed One, it would also be talking about His anointing. And so it can be talking about both. Sometimes it's talking about one or the other. And so we just need to find out in the context whether it's talking about the Anointed One or it's talking about the anointing of the Anointed One. And we can see here that it's talking about the anointing. It says, when Christ, when the anointing, our life, appears. When the anointing, so the word appears is the word, can be the Greek word can be translated manifests. See, when the anointing, see, our life is hid in Him, in Christ, in God. Our life is hid with Christ or in Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, His anointing. Our life is hid in Him, in God. And the best example I have of this is Smith Wigglesworth. Now, Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber. Until he got set on fire, you know, got on fire for God, he's a plumber. But we do not read any books that talk about his great plumbing. We do not read any books. We haven't bought any books about Smith Wigglesworth to figure out, you know what, his plumbing, his great plumbing skills and abilities. Plumbing tips from the 1900s, the 1800s. There's no books of Smith Wigglesworth about that. No. Why? Because when he got on fire for God, and he began to allow the anointing to function and operate in his life, and he began to set his mind and affection on things above, he began to find out who God made him. And as that anointing began to appear and to manifest in his life, he began to see more and more and more of who God made him. In other words, he didn't know who he was until he got to hang around with God, until he got to hang around with the anointing, until he allowed the anointing to manifest and operate in his life. And so verse 4 says here, when Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and his anointing, see, that's where our life is hid and kept secret for us. When it begins to appear, when it begins to manifest in our lives, then you also will appear. You also will begin to manifest. And the word appear can also be translated this way, made known. You want you to be made known? You actually want to know who you are? You want you to be made known? It's going to require us to set our affection on things above, because the anointing, as it begins to appear and manifest in our lives, is going to begin to cause who we really are, our life, to be made known. Made known. With Him in glory. His glory, His anointing, operating in our lives, will cause us to see and recognize and begin to live the life and find out who we really are. It will begin to manifest who we really are. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, it's not hidden from us. It's hidden for us. It's not kept secret from us, but it's kept secret for us. That's why we need to go find it. And he said, you don't find it by setting our affection and mind on the things below on the earth, but we find it by setting our affection and mind on things above. Why? Because that's where the Anointed One is. That's where the anointing comes from. And the Spirit of the living God now is living in us, and so we have that anointing in us, and an unction anointing in us. But we need to allow it to begin to reveal and manifest itself, operate in our lives, so we can begin to tap into who we really are, experiencing and enjoying and understanding our assignment, and then beginning to experience and understand our destiny and the plan that God has for us, enjoying it. Amen? So, set your mind and affections on things above. Glory to God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says this. Now we'll just back up to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary or temporal or subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we see here, how do we establish our hearts? How do we establish our hearts? Well, we renew our mind with the Word of God. Number two, we set our mind or affections on things above. And then we see here that we are not to look at the things or focus on the things, right? See, we're talking about establishing. Establishing a heart means to fix or to turn resolutely in a certain direction, steadfastly set. In other words, we need to steadfastly set our mind and our affections on things above. And then he said here, listen, what you need to do is do not look. Don't look at the things that are seen. Quit focusing and fixing our attention on the things that are seen. The things that are seen are the things of this world, the things of this earth. Set your mind and affection on things above, not on the earth. Quit looking at the things that are seen. Quit focusing and fixing our attention on the things that are seen, the things that are heard, the things that we feel. We feel the feeling. We hear the things that are being said, and we can see, right? We're not blind. We can see, but he says, don't focus on those things. The word turn, establish. Establish means to turn. In other words, yeah, that's good, Lord. Thank you. What did David do? David's brother said, I know why you're here. You know, your proud heart. You come out here just to see the thing. The Bible says David turned. He turned from his brother to another and said, what's going to happen to the person that kills Goliath? See, there's going to be things that we hear. There's going to be things that we see. There's going to be things that we feel that are contrary to the Word of God. We're going to have to learn to turn. Turn away from it and turn to the Word. Set your affection on things above. We're going to have to turn our affection. We're going to have to turn our mind. We're going to have to turn. Right? Don't allow this world. Don't be transformed or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Turn to the Word. Turn to the Word. Turn to the great and precious promises of God. Yeah, but I don't feel healed. Yes, I don't feel healed. We acknowledge, I feel bad, I feel sick, I feel pain. You know, I have the doctor's report, I can look at my bank account, and I can see that, I can feel that, I can hear that. But now I need to turn. I turn to the Word and find out that by the stripes of Jesus, ye were healed. You were. If you were, then you are. You are. And if we are, then it's time to rejoice and thank God that we are. Amen? We are. So this is what we do. We turn and set our mind on things above. We turn, quit looking at the things that are seen, and begin to look at the things that are not seen. So, there's a bunch of great and precious promises in here. And whatever the ones we're focusing on, a lot of times we're focusing on them. Why? Because we're not feeling them. We're not experiencing them. We want them manifested in our lives. So these are the things that are not seen. But we want to see them. But they're not seen yet. So that we need to look not at the things that are seen, the things that are heard, the things that are felt, those natural things. We need to turn, we need to turn to the Word. Turn to the great and precious promise. We need to look and focus on the things that are not seen. We need to focus and fix our heart and our mind and our thinking and our believer on what God has said. Right? That's what this establishing hearts. And it will give you strength. And can you see how important this whole patience part is? We can't just do this for a week and then go, oh, it doesn't work, and give up. No. This is something that we do over and over and over. We're constant. We're consistent at this. Constant and consistent. We just do it over and over and over and over again. We just keep doing it. Patience. Key number one that we've been talking about. Establish your hearts. Key number two. So we don't look at the things that are seen. Why? Because the things that are seen are temporal, or subject to change. Isn't that good news? Just because it looks that way, and just because it feels that way, and just because that's the report. Whose report are we going to believe? Well, let's believe God's report. Why? Because it's eternal. There is a report, but we don't have to believe the world's report because it's temporal. It's subject to change. Subject to change, in order to line up with the eternal report. Amen. The report that's not seen yet, but it's eternal. It's this one doesn't change. It's in the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, what we do is we look at the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. Why? Because that is reality. That is the kingdom of God. That's eternal. That is not subject to change. It's the kingdom of God is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There is no shaking in the kingdom of God. It's stable. It's strong. It's eternal. It's not going anywhere. But this world system is shaky. So let's quit looking at it. Quit focusing on it. Quit getting so distracted by it. Turn. Fix. This is establish your hearts. Turn your heart. Turn your mind. Turn your spirit. Turn. Fix your heart. Fix your mind. Fix your spirit on the things that are not seen. The things that are above. Why? So we can experience who we really are. Amen? Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they do what? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The will of God, the plan of God, we already see in verse 2, there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, if we're going to set our mind on the carnal things, the flesh, it's impossible to please God because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, the law of the Spirit of life, His Word. His ways, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Hallelujah. Why? Because we've made a choice to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We're not setting our minds on the fleshly things, on the earthly things, on the things that are below, on the things that can be seen. But we choose to set our minds on spiritual things. We choose to set our minds on the Word of God. We choose to set our minds on the things above. We choose to set our minds on the things that are not seen. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, if the Anointed One and His anointing is in you, the body is dead. The body is dead. Our body is dead. Now, it just means it's death-bound or mortal. Okay? Our body is mortal. It's death-bound. It's getting older. Why? Because of sin. It's just the way it is. Thank you, Adam. All right, it's just the way it is. But our body is death-bound or mortal because of sin, but our spirit is alive. See, I think they've got this capitalized, but this is not talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about our spirit. It's talking about our body and our spirit. This is the same as Galatians, the translators. The word spirit in the Greek is, there is no capital letters in the Greek. So the translators have to kind of figure out, and I think sometimes they've missed it when they I've translated, I'm talking about spirit and body, they kind of get, you know, they attribute things to the Holy Spirit that, I mean, in the context, it really is talking about our spirit. Our spirit is alive. See, our body is dead, mortal, death-bound, but our spirit is alive. Why? Because of righteousness. Isn't that good news? Our body is mortal, death-bound, but our spirit is alive because of Jesus, because of righteousness. Yet, here's some good news, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, now this is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Oh, there's just some good news in regards to our body. Even though it's death-bound and mortal, there's some good news for our body. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life. I like King James says, quicken. He'll quicken your physical and mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. So there's even hope for our bodies. Our spirit is alive, our body is death-bound or mortal, but because of the Holy Spirit living on in us, because of the anointing of God on the inside of us, He will even quicken and make alive our physical and mortal bodies. There's some extra juice, glory to God, Holy Ghost juice flowing through our bodies as believers to help our bodies be quickened and made alive and healthy and whole and strong. Amen. We're talking about healing month, so we might as well get into it here. Glory to God. So even though it's death-bound and mortal and getting older year after year, there is something about the Holy Ghost living big on the inside of us and helping our physical body. Amen? Woo! Glory to God. Allow that anointing to work. Hallelujah. Allow that anointing to work in your bodies. Just thank God for it every day. Quicken, quicken, quicken. I'm being quickened. I'm being quickened from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I'm being quickened. Quickened by the Holy Ghost. Quickened by the life of God. Glory to God. I'm healed, healthy, and whole, and strong. I am the redeemed. Glory to God. Quickened. The life is working. The life is working. The life is working. The life's working in my joints. The life is working in my muscles. The life is working in my heart. The life is working in my lungs. The life is working in my digestive system. The life is working in my muscles. Glory to God. The life is working in every area of my life. The life's working in my brain. The life is working in my whole central nervous system. The life is working in my bones. Glory to God. The life's working. Working in my skin. Amen. From the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I'm being quickened, quickened, quickened. The life's working. Making changes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what do we see here? What do we see here? It's very important, number one, that we need to be patient, constant, and consistent. Number two, key to our healing, a harvest, is to establish our hearts, to establish our hearts. And number three, we've got some time here. Number three is, go back to James chapter 5, and then we're going to jump into the next thing. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, do not grumble. Do not grumble against one another, brethren or family, lest you be condemned. And my cross-reference says, judged. Do not grumble against one another, brethren or family, lest you be condemned or judged. Why? Behold, look at here. The judge, capital J, judge, is standing at the door. So let's jump into the third element, key element to receiving your healing. The third key element to our healing harvest is grumble not. Grumble not. Don't grumble. Don't grumble. What does grumble mean? Grumble means to sigh, to murmur, and grief. The definition, I looked up in the dictionary, the definition of grumble means this, to complain or protest about something in a bad-tempered but typically muted way. You know, that's a whole bunch of mumbling and muttering. You know? Complaining or protesting about something in a bad-tempered but typically muted way. So what are some synonyms? What are some synonyms? I mean, other words that we would use in context that kind of mean the same thing. Well, the word complain. Grumble not means complain not. It means to moan. Quit moaning. You know, you ask someone to do something. You ask your kids to do something. Now quit moaning. Grumble not. Moan. Complain. To groan. To whine. Whiny babies. Whiny. Quit being whiny babies. No whiny babies here. Glory to God. Muttering. Grievance. Objection. Object. I object. I object. I object. Why? I don't know. The religious leaders were objecting all the time. Objecting to Jesus. Paul shows up into town and he preaches, and they're so excited about the Word of God, they come back the next day and next week, and the whole town, one of the places he went, the whole town showed up, and they got jealous. So all of a sudden, they weren't cheerleaders anymore, they were objecting. Object, I object. Why? Because they're jealous. The whole town showed up to hear what Paul had to say. They were rejecting, they were protesting, they were quibbling, criticism, accusation, and belly aching. That's what this grumble not. What does that mean? No belly aching. No accusing and criticism. No criticism. I don't like the way they... I don't like the way they did their hair. I don't like the way they dressed. I don't like the way they stood there. I don't like... I don't like what they said to me. I don't like. They didn't look at me. Huh? Just whining and complaining and criticizing. This is not. No. Grumble not. Grumble not. Complain not. Quit the complaining. So let me go through some quick. I want to go through some quick scriptures. This is not just me. This is not just one time in the Bible. Grumble not. Just grumble not. You know, this is not just once. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers. We're going to quickly zip through. Numbers. Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers. Numbers 14, verses 27 and 29. Numbers 14, verses 27 to 29. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken, just as you've complained." All they were complaining. Why did he bring us out here to die? Why did he bring us out here to die? Why did he bring us out here to die? Why did he bring us out here to die? Complaining, 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 complaining. God said, "Listen, tell them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entry number, or your entire number, from 20 years old and above." Everyone who's 20 years and older, you whined and complained about dying in the wilderness? Yeah, you're going to die. You're going to get what you said. Boom. That's the way it was. God does not appreciate complaining. Exodus 15, 24. Exodus 15, 24. Exodus 15, 24. Exodus 15, verse 24. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? What shall we drink? What shall we drink? What shall we drink?" Yeah, they just complained. Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 1, 27, Deuteronomy 1, 27, Deuteronomy 1, 27, Moses speaking, "And you complained in your tents." They didn't even complain out in the open. They complained in their tents. They just complained at home. No one was there to hear them, but they complained in their home. "You complained in your tents and said, behold, the Lord hates us. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." Just complain, complain, complain. Whine and complain and murmur and criticize. Criticize God. Blame God. Luke 19. Luke 19, 7. Luke 19, 7. You're blessed. Hallelujah. Luke 19, 7. "So Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down from the tree, for today I must eat at your house, stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw him, the religious leaders, they saw him, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Complain, complain, complain. They just whine and complain. Oh, yeah, object. I object, I object, I object. And who asked you? Nobody. But people just object. They weren't even asked. John 6:41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They just complained. Jews, the religious leaders, they just complained. They whined, they objected. They were quibbling and criticizing and just bellyaching. Who does he think he is? Jude. Now, this Jude is only one book. So, I mean, it's Jude verses 14 to 16. Jude is right before Revelation. Jude, verses 14, 15, and 16. Jude, 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse 16, these are the grumblers, not the gamblers, the grumblers. I'm thinking of Kenny Rogers. No. The grumblers, the complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouths have great swelling words, flattering people to take advantage. Who are these ungodly deeds, ungodly men committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that they've spoken, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him? Those are the grumblers and the complainers. The grumblers and the complainers. We do not want to be among the grumblers and the complainers. Amen? He said, grumble not. Grumble not, grumble not, grumble not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, verses 10 and 11. Says, now all these things, now verse 10, listen. Talking about verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did, and on and on and on and on and on and on. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained, which were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things have happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He said, listen, we've written these things as an example. They complained and the destroyer got them. They complained and opened up the door to the devil, the destroyer. Grumbling opens the door to the devil to work in our lives. That is not what we want. Amen? Right? We do not want to give him open door. Complaining opens the door. So grumble not. Right? Grumble not. Why? Because that is not what we want. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This one's cool too. He said, listen, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fail in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I'm not sure if you understand this, but do you know where Paul was when he wrote this book? He was in jail. He was in jail. And what does he say here? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Quit arguing, quit complaining, quit grumbling. Because we do that. He says, you are going to be a light because everyone else does this. Everyone else is complainers and whiners. But if we don't complain and whine, we will shine. We will be different than the rest of the world. Amen? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Now here's the kicker. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So here's the big deal here. We may have a complaint. We may feel like grumbling and whining and complaining, but he said, don't do it. And when it comes to others, he said, just as the Lord has forgiven us, we need to forgive others. We need to have mercy and kindness and gentleness towards others. Why? Because we're all growing. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. So just as we wish and are glad when people give us some slack and are merciful towards us, he said, we also need to be merciful and forgiving towards others. So we are not to complain and criticize and grumble about others, because you know what? They may just be on a growing, they're growing, and they made a mistake like we make a mistake. And we're just glad when people are merciful and kind towards us. Let's be merciful and kind, forgiving. Say, I forgive. I forgive. Amen. We need to forgive. It's very important that we need to forgive and bear with one another as we're all growing. Amen. This will make a whole lot of difference. It'll make a whole lot of difference in our lives, our own sanity and our own peace, if we just learn to forgive and quit complaining. Don't let it bother us. Bear with one another. Pray for one another. Love on one another. Why? Let's go back to James. James chapter 5. And we're gonna close here. James chapter 5, we're going to close here. James chapter 5. Why? Don't grumble, lest you be judged. Well, we don't want to be judged. Why? Because the judge is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. And we're wanting him to what? We're wanting him to come so he can rain righteousness on us. Amen? We're just talking about harvest. We're just talking about healing harvest in our bodies. We're wanting him to come once again, afresh and anew, and rain righteousness on us. Setting things right, putting things right, and making things right in our bodies, making things right in our finances. We're wanting him to rain, come and rain. We're wanting him to come afresh and anew. Just like the farmer, be patient. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Don't grumble because the judge is at the door. In other words, harvest and justice, he's going to do what's right, not what we wish is fair or what we think we deserve. He's going to do what's right. So he said, don't grumble. Don't grumble because you'll be condemned. We want to condemn ourselves, just grumble and complain. He says, but we don't grumble and complain. Why? Because the judge is at the door. He's so close. And his coming in this rain is so close. It's like the answer's just around the corner. Don't complain and mess things up. The shout of faith and praise keeps the door open so the judge can bring justice and set things right and put things right and make things right in our life, in our bodies. He said, listen. Then he talks about Job. Consider the blessings, endurance, and the perseverance and the patience of Job, and you've seen the end intended of the Lord. What was the intention of the Lord in regards to Job? Let's quickly go to Job. I'm going to quickly read these verses. Job chapter 1. We've got 5 minutes. We've got to find Job. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Okay, quickly. You can just write that down. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, everything fell apart. It's like his whole whole life just fell apart. The reason we see, he continually, Job said in verse 5, he continually was offering early sacrifices for his kids because he was afraid and worried that they may have, that his sons may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so he was worrying about this. Chapter 2, verse 9 says that his wife said to him, "Are you still holding fast to your integrity?" Well, of course he is. She said, "Curse God and die." And he said, "No, you talk like a foolish woman." No. We already read this in the healing challenge. Ecclesiastes 10:8 talks about if we make a hole in the hedge, a snake might come through and bite. Well, that's what happened. Job opened a door. Chapter 3, verse 24 says, Job personally said this, "My sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me." He opened up a breach or a hole in the hedge, and the snake came through. The devil was able to get through. "And what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest or trouble." And then we go back to chapter 42, and we see this, 42 verse 6. Job talking to God, Job answered the Lord and said, "Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." I repent. I don't know what I was talking about. I was blaming, I was complaining, and I was accusing you unjustly. I repent. And verse 10 says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." And verse 12 says this, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys." And so we see, what is the end intended by the Lord? He wanted to increase Job. He wanted to increase Job. He wanted to increase Job. He wants to increase you and I. He wants to set things right, put things right, and make things right. That doesn't mean that everything happens is God. It means that when God wants to change things, he wants to make things right. Not everything that happens in our life is right. But he wants to reign righteousness. He wants to set things right, put things right, and make things right. The judge is at the door. So do what? Be patient. Establish your hearts. And grumble not. No complaining. This will cause the judge to be able to work and operate in our lives on our behalf, because he has an end intent. And an end intent for us is better than it was before. Our days ahead of us are better. In other words, the double. More than enough is his intent or result of the goodness and mercy of God. Our healing harvest is a result of our being patient, establishing our hearts in the Word of God, and not grumbling and complaining. This keeps the door open for God to put things right, set things right, and make things right for each and every one of us. Amen? Glory to God.